I'm going to read through all the verses of this chapter, 1 to verse 28. If you're having trouble finding in Ezekiel's, after the book of Psalms, we get the other major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then we have Ezekiel just before Daniel. So Ezekiel chapter 1, reading from verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Last week we began with a new series in the book of Ezekiel. And for those of you who weren't with us then, I want to give a very brief recap so that we're all on the same page before we come to the detail of this vision that we've read about this morning. Now, we reflected on the first four verses of Ezekiel and specifically what it meant for God's people to be in exile. You'll see in those first four verses there's mention of exile at the Chebar River. So what we have is a large group of Jewish believers. They've been kicked out of the land of Canaan, and they're busy wondering if the Lord has forgotten about them. They fear rejection and abandonment. Their pagan neighbors are laughing at them and pointing to their circumstances and saying, here's a clear sign to you that your God, the Lord, is not as powerful as our God here in Babylon. He's been defeated. Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, he is the one that is worthy of worship. You should forget about the Lord and come join us at our temple. So the Jews are being encouraged, forget about the Lord, forget about the temple, forget about their land. Start living and, you know, waking up to life in this new reality. And it's been 5 years in which that's been the case. 5 years in which they've had to go about their day-to-day business in this foreign land with pagan customs. 5 years of captivity. 5 years of silence from God. 5 years of questions and uncertainty. But the Lord has not finished with them. In his grace, he reveals himself to Ezekiel and he raises up this prophet to speak to his people. They may be far from Jerusalem. They may be in a strange land, but he has not forgotten, and they are certainly not outside the reach of God's power. So that's the context of Ezekiel's vision, and this morning we're going to reflect on it in some detail. But before we do so, I want to mention just two things about this vision as a whole. Before we look at the detail, just the vision as a whole. Firstly, and it's not so clear from our English Bibles if you were following in the English, but if you were to read this chapter in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, it becomes quite evident that Ezekiel was completely overwhelmed by what he saw. So in the Hebrew, he uses very strange spellings of Hebrew words. All of a sudden, it seems like he's dyslexic, or he's just confusing where the letters ought to go. His grammar in the Hebrew, he mixes tenses, future tense, past tense. He's not a nice, constant, neat Hebrew. It's all a mix when it comes to the grammar. Then also we have redundant repetition. You might have picked this up in the English, but there's occasions where he says the same things twice, straight after each other. And of course we also have these very, very puzzling images. Now we don't know exactly when this vision was written down. It could have been, the day after he saw the Lord in the appearance of the glory of the Lord, maybe the next week, the next month. But whenever he wrote this vision down, he was still very much in shock. Very much in shock at what he'd seen. And I think that's very understandable. Now, here's Ezekiel, and he's seen the likeness of the glory of the Lord. The Creator who made the world revealed himself to him, the king who rules over heaven and earth. If everything in the Hebrew was neat and tidy, we would actually have reason to question Ezekiel's account of what he saw. So that's the first thing. The Hebrew, very strange and messed up spellings and so forth. A second thing about this vision as a whole is that we should appreciate Ezekiel is not describing things for what they truly are, but he's describing things in relation to what he knows. So for example, one word that you would have seen as being repeated throughout this vision is the word likeness. Yeah, so in verse 5, from the midst of it, from this cloud, came the likeness of four living creatures. It looks like there are four living creatures, but I can't really make things out clearly. They had a human likeness. It looks like there's a human form, but I can't really say for sure. Verse 13 and 14, their appearance was like coals, burning coals of fire. They dashed to and fro like the appearance of lightning. So likeness, as it were, like the appearance, God's revelation to Ezekiel, it's simply too much for him to comprehend or describe what he sees. There aren't enough words or images for him to use. He's trying to find comparisons, but he can't find the exact words to describe what he has seen. And consider that that is the case, even though Ezekiel doesn't see God in all his majestic glory. Now, verse 27, he sees but the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So it's two steps removed, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. There's still this distance between God and man. In God's grace, he's accommodated himself to Ezekiel. He's revealed something of himself, but it's still through a veil. Ezekiel sees something of God's brilliance and majesty, but he certainly cannot, and he certainly does not see it all. And I think that's very helpful to us as we think not only about this vision, but also about God and the Bible. In our hands, many of us here this morning, we have a book, don't we? A book which contains words. A book which we believe has been inspired by God the Holy Spirit, so that everything it says we can know is true truth about who God is and what he expects from his people. We can trust everything we read in this book. But what we do not have in the Bible is exhaustive truth. The Bible does not tell us everything we might want to know about God. He is bigger than what he has revealed to us. He's bigger than the revelation we have received from him. He is more glorious than we could ever imagine or understand or conceive. Let us now turn our attention to the detail of the vision. I think it will really help if you have your Bible with you and going to work through what we've read together. So to start with, we have this storm. Probably a very normal, ordinary cloud there seen in the distance coming from the north. North is the direction from which rain clouds would come in that region and at that particular time of the year. And we're not sure where Ezekiel was when the storm appeared. Maybe he's sitting by the riverbank. We're not told. But he looks in the distance and he sees this cloud coming towards him. Perhaps it's very dark to begin with, just like you and I see clouds in the distance. There's dark and there's flashes of lightning. But as it comes closer, he sees, hold on, there's an unusual brightness here. There's a strange glow, just like fire. There's a gleaming metal in this cloud. Now the word he uses there, gleaming metal, is the translation we have in the ESV. It's a very unique Hebrew word. We don't find it in other passages. And it's puzzled translators for millennia, trying to figure out what exactly is this gleaming metal. Hashmal is the Hebrew pronunciation, if you were wondering. And most probably it refers to a mythical metal of some sorts, a yellow gold kind of color, maybe an amber color. But anyway, at the center of this cloud, there is this brilliant, metallic, golden white shine. So upwards, he looks towards the shining cloud, and it's coming closer and closer, and now Ezekiel can begin to make out some shapes. It's unclear to start with because they're moving around quickly like dashes of lightning, but it seems as if they have a human shape. They're sort of standing on two legs, and yet they're not human because, look, they have feet of calves, and they've got at least two wings. And when it comes to their faces, strange. There's a man's face. But that looks like a lion, that looks like an ox, that looks like an eagle. Four different faces. These are strange, these are impressive, these are powerful beings that are flying around. Now when it comes to interpreting these faces, the lion, the ox and the bull, almost every commentator which I've read this week has a slightly different take on their significance. So typically the lion would be seen as the king of the wild animals. He's fearsome and he's brave. The bull would have been seen as the sort of chief domestic animal of the day, representing fertility and strength maybe. The eagle, the swiftest creatures of the air, graceful and deadly. And the man, of course, he is the one crowned with glory and honor. He's the only creature who's been made in God's image. He's a creative ruler. And so together, these creatures affirm that God is fearsome and brave like a lion, or that God is the giver of life, like bulls and their fertility, or that God is graceful yet deadly like an eagle. God is the creator who rules. Now, everything I've just said about these faces and their interpretation, it could certainly be true, and it might make sense to understand it in that way, but we cannot be sure. We cannot be sure exactly what these faces represent. And so I think it's not helpful for us to speculate or to have very strong opinions on what each one of them means. Instead, we should remember that the vision is given up to us as a whole. And so we should view the creatures in the same way. They represent with these faces the created world. They're servants of God throughout the universe that He has made. And that's also incidentally why they have four sides. They can travel in any direction. The four winds of the directions of the wind, the north, south, east, west, the four corners of the earth. They can go anywhere without the need to turn. So here we have, or what Ezekiel sees, is creatures, powerful beings, united in the service of the Almighty. Their wings, did you notice, were joined together, tip to tip. So they're moving in perfect unity up and down. They're moving as one, these creatures, up, down, any direction. Along with the creatures, another puzzling thought is these strange wheels. A wheel within a wheel, what is that all about? Maybe it's some kind of gyroscope. It's quite hard to imagine how a wheel can fit into a wheel, or what it would have looked like, what Ezekiel saw. But I think the key idea here is that these wheels can move in any direction. Now, that's why we have a wheel within a wheel. Normally a wheel, we know, moves in one plane, but with a wheel within a wheel, it can move in any plane, any direction it can go. Up, down, left, right, wherever the creatures want to move. And the fact that this wheel is surrounded by eyes, normally that's been understood as a reference to God's omniscience. He sees everything, that's why we have these eyes on the wheel. But most probably, it actually refers to jewels. We find that the word eye is sometimes used to describe those jewels that you get on these the sides of a wheel to decorate them. And so what we have here, these wheels as they move, they glitter, they sparkle, there's light, there's golden, white, glorious light shining as they move around. But it's not just dazzling colors and frightening creatures that Ezekiel sees. There is also a mighty sound. Don't think we've ever heard an army marching into battle, but maybe you can think of some of the films you've seen where you've heard that sound of feet marching. Maybe some of us, we've had the privilege of going to the Ukhrabis waterfall. Maybe you've seen it in full flood, and just imagine the sound of all that water falling down. A deafening noise. It fills your ears and it speaks of great, tremendous power. But suddenly, there is a voice from heaven, and everything goes very quiet. The creatures let down their wings and they stop moving. The wheels come to a rest. And very naturally, Ezekiel raises his eyes to look up to where this voice came from. And he sees the throne of the king who commands these creatures. Once again, there's a form that he can make out. It looks to be some sort of human shape. From the waist upwards, we again have the hashmal, that mythical golden white metal, which we don't really know exactly what the color was, but shimmering metallic gleam. From the waist down, we have fire. And all around this one enthroned, we have the colors of the rainbow. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Bright light fills the eye and shines from him. And now at last we know who is the source of all that color and brightness, the lightning, the cloud which he saw first at a distance but now close up. It is the Lord. It is the likeness of his glory. Now, having gone through the vision, one question which I think we should naturally be left with is why? Now, we have these glorious, majestic beings. We have the Lord or the appearance of his likeness. Why has he chosen to reveal himself to Ezekiel? Why is it not sufficient for Ezekiel to simply be called into service like some of the other prophets, like Amos? You remember last year we considered Amos. There was no fantastic vision before Amos was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. Why does Ezekiel need to have this fantastic vision? What does the Lord want to teach him? And more than that, what does the Lord want to teach the exiles? And through the exiles, what does he want to teach us today? Well, I think very simply, this vision is the Lord declaring to Ezekiel that he is the majestic king who rules over all creation. There's no place in this world where he does not rule. Now, he can go anywhere. So here we have people in Babylon, but the Lord comes also to Babylon. He rules also here in Babylon. It's away from Jerusalem, yes, but it's still a place where the Lord rules. Egypt, South Africa, any country you want to mention, the Lord is not limited to the land of Canaan. Enthroned above the cherubim, he is both transcendent, apart from creation, and yet he's also present throughout the world. There is no place where you can flee from him. The psalmist puts this quite nicely from Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, well, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For Ezekiel, for the people of God living in exile, this is a truth they need to know. Ezekiel's vision to them is proof that their Lord, their God, has not been defeated by Marduk, the god of Babylon. It's proof that the Lord, their God, is with them even in their circumstances. He's not forgotten about them. He's not abandoned them. He knows what's happening. It's proof even that the Lord, their God, is ultimately responsible for their exile, because he rules over all creation. And that means that their suffering must have a purpose. They may have had 5 years of silence, but that's not because of weakness when it comes to God, not because God had to have 5 years of building up his strength or anything like that. No, he does as he pleases, and his time is not our time. So if that's one purpose of this wonderful vision, it's an encouragement to Ezekiel, encouragement to the exiles, that God gloriously is still reigning. I think a second purpose of this vision is to inform or challenge or reform our conception and understanding of who God is. So let me ask you that question. Who do you think God is? You came to worship this morning. Who did you think God is? Did you think that he is like us? Or do you think that God is like us? A friendly, grandfatherly figure maybe, who's not really concerned about sin. Maybe someone who always has my back, so I can pray to him and know he's always going to help me and he's not going to make demands upon me. Maybe God is someone who's happy to accept me the way I am, without any need for me to change. He's always going to love me, he's never calling me to change or turn from sin. Maybe God is someone who I can ignore when his plans don't match my own. Maybe for those of us from a charismatic background, God is someone who's powerless to intervene in this world unless by my words I kind of give him permission and I speak blessing over someone and I allow him to intervene in this world. He needs me to kind of pray or speak before he does anything, as if he needs my permission to act. It's always interesting to me. I don't know if you've had the same experience, but those Christian believers who talk about dreams and visions that they've had of God in the modern age today, they normally tend to have a God or a Jesus who's very meek and mild. He's smiling in those visions and dreams. He's talking about love. He's showing his hands and feet. It's all very casual. It's all very informal, a relaxed atmosphere. So there's no reverent fear and falling to the ground. There's no burning fire, a heat so intense you just want to run away. There are no frightening creatures or thundering sounds. No feet like burning bronze. No face shining like the sun in its full strength. And even if there might be some who claim that in their dreams they've also seen God in this appearance of his glory, like Ezekiel and John, well, that prompts the question, are those dreams really necessary? In his word, the Lord has already given to us an appearance of the likeness of his glory. That's why the Holy Spirit has recorded these words for us to read this morning. We don't, you and I, we don't need our own supernatural experience of God in order to marvel at our Creator. We can read Ezekiel's vision and we can learn from this that the Lord our God is utterly different from us, majestic in holiness, glorious, so glorious we cannot even begin to fathom. And so, instead of trying to domesticate God as if he is our personal genie, we must bow down and worship. Now that's the response we see from Ezekiel, isn't it? He falls down on his face. He's just seen something of the appearance of the likeness of the splendor of the Almighty, and he's humbled and cowed. Small and insignificant is Ezekiel in comparison to the Lord. A creature deserving of judgment and death, for God is a consuming fire. And I hope you noticed when we read from the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, we saw the same response from John. There, when he saw Christ on the appearance of his glory, he falls down as though dead. No man, no woman, the Bible writers tell us, can come into God's presence and live. No man, no woman, we could go on to say, can see even the likeness of the appearance, two times removed, of the glory of God and remain standing. He is beyond our conception, and our sins are always exposed in his presence. So how then can we approach this holy God? How can we worship him and sing his praises without being destroyed? How can we serve him without facing death every time we come near him? How can we be excited, you and I, about eternal life in his presence? Have you ever considered that paradox? God is the source of all life. He's the one who created us. He created everything. And yet, because of his holiness, death is an ever-present danger for all those who would come near him. Well, the answer to that question is that we need a cover. You and I, we need a cover from his burning holiness. We need a cover that allows us to come near him, a cover that only Christ can give. The forgiveness of our sins, a perfect righteousness, a new resurrection body. Nothing else will do. Only the blameless can stand in God's presence. And the good news, brother and sister, let's hear it again this morning. The good news is that that is exactly what Christ our Savior has given to each one of us. In the very next verse of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 1, the Lord says to Ezekiel he must stand. And the Spirit comes to him and stands him on his feet in the presence of the Lord, the appearance of the likeness of his glory. In Revelation, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who places his hand of comfort on John, telling him, do not fear. Fear not, John, for I have the keys of death and Hades. The sting of death has been broken. The wrath of God, it has been turned away. So our powerful and majestic Lord, the one whose likeness, the one whose glory has the likeness of burning fire and glimmering light, He is the one who also provides for his people so that we can stand in his presence without fear, without being destroyed. He made us for relationship, and he's redeemed us so that that relationship can continue. And so you and I, as we wait for the coming of Christ, and we've begun the series in Ezekiel because we want to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Now, that's the day when the likeness of his glory will be revealed once again to the world. Now, the day which Philippians tells us when every knee will bow and tongue confess him to be Lord. As we wait for that day, let us do so as Christians with a right reverence for God. A right reverence for God. Know, first and foremost, that your life circumstances are not accidents outside of God's control, as if he's powerless to intervene in this world, as if there's some family curse that needs to be broken, or some kind of special word that needs to be said before the Lord can intervene and help you. No, there is a purpose to your suffering and hardship whenever that comes across your path. The Lord is powerful. He goes throughout this world. No one can stop him. Know also that God is majestic and glorious. He's eternal. He's incomprehensible. He's infinite. He's almighty. He's perfectly wise. He's a consuming fire who will bring death upon all his enemies, all those who are not united to Christ through faith. And though it's true that you and I cannot see him now, one day we will. One day we will. We will see the likeness of his glory. And until then, our response now is not to go chasing after visions and dreams as if God needs to prove himself to us and give us the same experience which he gave to Ezekiel. Now, you and I, we are content to listen to his voice, content to submit to what he's revealed in Scripture, content to worship and serve him according to his word. Now, may the Spirit help us to do so. May he transform the way you and I think about God. May this vision of the likeness of the appearance of God remain in our minds to inspire our hearts to a renewed obedience and to joyful praise of our Creator. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, truly you alone are worthy of all honor and glory and praise, for you are majestic in holiness, you are mighty in power, and we cannot even begin to fathom how great and glorious you are. We thank you that nonetheless, Lord, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, that we can call you our Father, that we can know that you love and care for us, that we can learn about you from your word. And we want to thank you this day that you've provided us a cover so that we can be spared from your holiness, so that we can look forward to life in your presence. Thank you for sending your Son to live, die, and be raised from the dead so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can look forward to new resurrection bodies, so that we can enjoy a relationship with you, eternal life in your presence. We ask also, Lord, that you would please renew our minds through the transforming power of your Spirit. Help us to think rightly of you, to live our day-to-day lives pondering your majesty rather than recreating you in our own image or in the image of those around us, rather than learning from, you know, the pagan world what we should think about you. May we submit and learn from your words. Help us also, Lord, to know that you are truly in control of this world and that our circumstances are not purposeless accidents. You seek to discipline us, Lord, to rid our lives of idols and draw us closer to you. And so we pray that that will be our response in adversity, that we will not believe the lie which says we have a right to blessing, glory and prosperity in the here and now, but that we will know in all our circumstances you are in control and you allow them for a reason. Would you help us also, Lord, to submit to your words and not to go chasing after dreams and experiences. May we be content with what you have revealed to us, knowing that your word is sufficient. We'd like to pray this morning also for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. Lord, it saddens our hearts when we read of the difficult circumstances in which they have to live, hardships which we cannot even imagine that your people have to go through on a daily basis. And we ask, Lord, those believers in North Korea, please give them great wisdom as they consider whether they should flee the country with their families and, you know, try and cross the border somehow, or whether they should stay and risk death and imprisonments in those camps. We thank you, Lord, for their bravery and devotion to Christ. Thank you that there are many believers who are willing to suffer rather than to deny the faith. And we ask, Lord, that their behavior, their suffering, their sacrifices, their devotion to you would serve to adorn the gospel. That they would adorn the gospel, especially to those who persecute them, that many might be won through their witness. We ask also, Lord, as we read of their hardship, that your kingdom would come, that the work of the devil would be destroyed, and that there might come an evil end to the evil of this age. Now, church family, Lord, we ask also that you would guide us as we consider who you are calling to serve as a deacon in our church. Please draw our attention to godly men. Pray also, Lord, for the ladies' Bible study coming up this coming Saturday. That may be a good time for fellowship and strengthening from your word. In our town and city, Lord, we sadden to see the impacts of the floods that have, you know, how they have made life difficult for many people. Many have not only been crop failures and houses destroyed, but people had to evacuate and live in hostels and temporary accommodation. Lord, would you be with those people? We thank you for all the individuals involved in helping them. And we know that you know the wind and the rain, Lord, are your servants as much as the lightning to do your will. And so we ask that in these circumstances which you have allowed, that you might use them to draw your people to yourself. Finally, Lord, with many people in our society dependent on electricity to cook meals for their work, please give wisdom to the leadership of Eskom. May they make wise decisions, and especially those who are involved in acts of sabotage, may they be stopped and brought to justice. We pray these things, Lord, knowing that you have the power to do much more than we ask or imagine. For you are the glorious King who rules. And we pray in Jesus' name.